You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Do you see that spot up there? Like there, the paint has been chipped off, and every time I come in here, I see it. I'm sure you all do too. You walk in the door, and it's like, oh, like there's a spotlight on it or something. But I want to fix that. Can you hold that for me? Thank you. Don't let me forget that. That's important. Thanks. So let me see if I can get in here. I might die here. That's okay. It wouldn't be the first time you've watched me almost perish. So, safety first. Got my glasses on. I don't have a paint. Anybody have a paint can opener in their pocket? No? No? Never mind. And paint here without spilling it on the chairs. All right. I'm going to put that right there. Okay. I'll get up there. I think I'm tall enough to reach it. What we have here is a local home improvement stores, because we only have tons of them. I guess we do have more than one home improvement store. Big box home improvement store paint, and it is a black interior latex flat, because flat hides everything, and that's why this entire garage is painted. Ooh, bad idea would be to drop the paint. I have a whole other object lesson there, so let me get this here. I'm not kidding. That's what I wanted to do. Get out. All right, well, paint. That should fix it. Oh, there's more here. What did you guys, did someone like have a tap dance party up here? Paint is such a neat thing. Obviously, it covers all sorts of stuff. I mean, the walls in this garage looked very different than you see them now when we first moved into this building. Three and a half years ago, it was covered in crud, and so we just did a nice flat black paint all over it to hide everything, and it took about a week to get everything done in here in terms of the paint, but it's just in this room. But paint is a good thing, and of course this is a latex water-based flat paint. I'm going to fall over, sorry. It's just a little paint, don't worry about it. But paint hasn't always been water-based. For centuries, paint was lead-based, and it was made this way back in, I mean, I don't even want to go back how far exactly, but there's potential records that say some of the early Greek philosophers talked about lead paint and how it was used. Oh, see, I almost forgot that. And it was great. The reason that they loved lead paint was because the coverage was amazing compared to what they had. And so lead paint has been around for centuries, that people were using them to paint things. And like I said, it not only did it, and it dyed well, it had a good pigment to it. They could do a good job just putting color into it. The other thing that was interesting about lead paint was that, everybody wants it to cover what you're painting, but also that meant it was cheaper. Because it had better coverage, you could spend less money and get more done. And so lead-based paint was a phenomenal discovery. And artists use it. I mean, people were just enamored with this thing. And even, until the 20th century, people were still using lead paint. And around that time, late 1800s, early 1900s, people started to discover that lead paint was not necessarily a good thing. And then, of course, studies went into it, and they found out that, lead paint did some serious nerve damage. It potentially caused cancer. It caused some developmental issues in children. They weren't growing appropriately. It affected, I think, your kidney. I don't know why your kidney, but so this paint that everybody loved was actually killing them. And so in 1977, the United States government passed a rule that effective 1978, lead-based paint was outlawed from all residential and commercial uses. And of course, if you look at a can of paint today, it might say something that, you know, before you scrape or sand, make sure that you check if your house is older than, you know, certainly the 70s, the mid-70s, but they say even the 50s, to make sure that there's no lead paint. Because if you scrape this stuff, you know, it'll create lead dust, which will cause all those issues, all those poison problems. And we're not talking minor, like, yeah, you might have a little tickle in your throat. We're talking like death. And the really interesting thing that's unfortunate about lead-based paint is that it tastes good. So kids were licking it because it tastes good, and the chips were, you know, people would scrape the chips and they would eat it because it was tasty. It's very sweet. I would not encourage you to try that because it's a dangerous thing. So today, you buy paint, you're not even going to get anywhere near a lead-based paint because it's so dangerous. But for centuries, people were using this thing that they loved, they thought was phenomenal and wonderful, and yet all along, it was killing them. It was just the opposite. And so this series, we're talking about Christian fears. What are things that followers of Jesus are afraid of? And again, I'm not talking about like people are afraid of you. That's just because you have bad breath. Brush your teeth. But I'm talking about things that we as followers of Jesus are afraid of. We're like, what about this? And we've looked at things like the will of God. How do I know if I'm doing the will of God? You have to brush them right now, Kirk. I meant later. Things we're afraid of, like, how do I know the will of God? And we talked a couple weeks back about angels. How do I know, like, do I need to worry about whether an angel is watching over me and protecting me? And last week we talked, do I need to be afraid of the devil and magic eight balls and Harry Potter? And we talked about all those kind of things. And there's a whole bunch of things that as followers of Jesus, we're afraid of. And I want to talk this week about this idea of get-a-richophobia. And this sort of insipid fear that we have that I'm not rich, therefore God isn't blessing me. Or vice versa, I am rich, I am happy, therefore I am blessed by God. And I want to suggest to you that as American Christians in the 21st century today, this idea of blessing equaling money and happiness is like lead-based paint. We're thinking, this is really good. Yay, look how rich I am. Look how happy I am. I'm truly blessed by God. And the reality is, that idea is poisoning you. It's a misunderstanding of what blessing means. And so that's what I want to look at, kind of this fear this week of what does it mean to be blessed by God? What does blessing mean? And there's, you know, there's lots of ideas out there, but I would say as Americans, we have this, especially as church people, if you grew up going to church, you have this idea of blessing equals wealth, blessing equals happiness. And we're going to see in a little bit that that's actually not true. Even though the paint covers well and it does a great job with a tint, it's actually poison. And this idea of blessing being tied to that. So the point that I want you to walk away with today is that you don't need to be afraid. You need to be grateful. Don't be afraid. Be grateful. You don't need to be afraid of missing out on what God has for you, on God's blessings, or feeling that because you have a little, you're not being blessed by God, or because you have a lot, you are being blessed by God, or because you're sad, then God doesn't love you, and because you're happy, then God does. Those things are not equal. You know, I'm sure there's some sort of math formula term that would describe that. Maybe it's just a not equal sign. Now, I want you to understand as we get going here, if you are wealthy, if you have money, it doesn't mean that you are, let's just throw out a word, it doesn't mean that you are cursed. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to be happy. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. Like, that is not what we're getting at here. But to look and say, because of this, because of my money, therefore I am blessed by God. And as we'll see, you can be blessed by God with a lot. You can be blessed by God with a little. And you can be happy and totally not have God's favor on you at all. Whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. But that's what we're going to be looking at here. So this idea of not being afraid, not, we just need to be grateful. Because as we're going to see, blessing is something that, as a follower of Jesus, again, we're looking at Christianophobia, fears that followers of Jesus have. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have anything to fear. Your response needs to be grateful for what God has done, for what God has done in our lives. So I want to look at this passage in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 3, and the lights will go on. You can look at it there. I wouldn't say it's an obscure passage, but there's some stuff in here that might not make as much sense unless we kind of look at it a little bit. But the background here is that John and Peter were hanging out, walking around, and they healed this guy who was lame from birth. And when this guy who was couldn't walk at all, that's what lame means, and suddenly is walking around, and everybody around was just astonished, was blown away, like, what is going on here? And so Peter said, hey, listen, since you're all listening to me, let me talk about this. And he goes and basically tells the story, and he does it a couple of different times throughout the book of Acts, tells the story of basically the life of Christ, the Gospels. And he says, you know, Jesus came along. He was the Messiah. He was the one that the Jewish people were waiting for that would finally rescue them and restore, you know, what they were looking for. And then you people crucified him. I love how he does that. He's like surrounded by a bunch of Jewish people and then says, you Jewish people crucified him. Now he's Jewish as well. But it's just like, I don't know. It's one of those things, I don't know, you just don't say, I would think. Anyway, so he kind of tells a story about this and describes how Jesus was crucified and then died and then rose again, showing that he was victorious. And so Peter is talking to an audience of Jewish people and kind of telling this story to them in a way that they would understand. And so he continues on here in verse 25. And he says to them, he says, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So let's look at this idea. The word blessed is there. The word blessed. Again, who is Ed and why does he get a special blessing? And blessed, just the singular blessed. Is that singular verb form? Anyway, B-L-E-S-S. So that phrase is in there a couple times. So let's look at this idea of blessing. And of course, if you, I don't know if you've ever heard the, maybe I shouldn't say this. The idea of, you know, when you sneeze, am I ruining something if I talk about sneezing? Okay. All right. Just making sure. I didn't think I was, but I want to make sure. My expert panel had to consult. But anyway, sneezing, you know, mythologically, superstitionally, the idea was that when you sneeze, your spirit is leaving your body. And so this phrase to say, God bless you, someone had to bless you and let your spirit get back into your body. And, you know, obviously there's nothing true about that. When you sneeze, it's like in little imperfections inside of your sinuses that are tickling little hairs and just snot. Really nothing about spirits or anything like that. But this idea of God bless you, and that's why we say that. So if you didn't know that, that's why people say God bless you, because it was sort of a way to say, oh, we need to get your spirit back inside of you, because it'll leave. Why am I saying that? Oh, because I want to talk about this idea of God blessing you. What does it mean to say God bless you, to say that God has blessed me? And looking at this passage, there's some things I want you to understand, and we're going to kind of walk from A plus to B to C. It's going to be a progression here. The first thing that we need to understand As Peter is talking to this audience here, to this crowd that has gathered, that we, as followers of Jesus, we are heirs of God's covenant, or heirs to God's covenant, I guess grammatically would be better. We are heirs of the covenant, or heirs. We are heirs. This covenant that God has made, we today are beneficiaries of it. So even though we're not blood descendants, I mean, unless you are Jewish, if you have Jewish blood in you, you are probably not a blood descendant of Abraham. But as a follower of Jesus, and we'll unpack this more, you are a recipient of this promise that God made to Abraham some, let's say, 4,000 years ago. So here's what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. It says, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your father. So let's talk about this word heirs. He says, you are heirs. He's talking to an audience, talking to us today. It applies to us by saying that we are ones that would receive the benefit, right? We know what an heir is. We talk about that when somebody dies. Who is the heir? Who is going to get the inheritance, which is the word heir tied in there? Who is the one that's going to receive that? So an heir is the one that receives the benefits that is promised. And that's all that a covenant is, by the way. It's just a fancy word for a promise. And so, and we'll come to this covenant in a second, but you need to understand that as followers of Jesus, we are recipients of the prophets, which we're talking about this Jesus, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He's talking to a Jewish audience and saying to you guys, your blood, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, was given a promise by God. And we'll look at that again in just a second. And he says to these people today, you guys are recipients of that promise. That promise that God made to him applies to you, and I would say applies to us, as we'll see in a moment. So he's saying there's a covenant here, and the word covenant actually has a lot to do with this idea of a will and testament, you know, what you would read after someone passes. This is their will. This is what they say they're going to give to someone else. And so Peter is talking to this audience and saying, look, people, I know you're surprised by what's going on, but I want you to understand that God made a promise to Abraham. Now, for us, it's about 4,000 years ago. For them, it was about 2,000 years earlier. And says, look, God made a promise, and I want you to understand that God is going to come through because you are recipients of that promise. Okay, so again, I'm just setting that up. So the first thing you understand is that we are heirs of God's covenant. We are heirs to God's covenant. The promise that he made, somehow, we will receive the benefit. Okay, we don't know what that benefit is yet. We don't know what that covenant is yet. But just understand that we are heirs of the covenant. Now, he goes on and says that the covenant promises blessing. So, using the transitive property, if we are heirs to the covenant and the covenant promises blessing, therefore we will receive blessing. Okay, so we'll just kind of hold there. And going on to Acts chapter 25, part 2 of verse 25, he said he, and he's talking about God, said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. So God made a promise to Abraham. And we have this promise recorded in Genesis chapter 12, where God says, you know, Abraham, he basically gives him a three-part promise. He says, Abraham, look, you in your old age, and we've talked about this before, in your old age, you're going to have three main components. First of all, there is a land that I am promising to you. It's called the Promised Land. And eventually, God's people left that land. They were taken away in slavery to Egypt. And actually, they weren't taken in slavery. They volunteered and became slaves over 400 years in Egypt. And then they left Egypt and went through the desert for 40 years and eventually made it to what was called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. So God said to Abraham, look, I'm picking you. And Abraham, you are going to receive a great land. There's going to be a land that you are going to have, and this will be your land. It's a land promised to you and to your peoples. And so, you know, eventually, again, after Exodus, after the Passover, the people ended up in this land that was promised. And then God also said to Abraham, look, I promise that you, that through you, you will just have, your descendants will be too numerous to count. He says, you're going to have so many descendants, it's crazy. He said, I promise that. Now, what's really interesting about the promise there is that Abraham didn't have any kids, and he was old. And so God said, I promise you that you are going to have just phenomenal number of descendants. And today those people are what we would call Jewish people. And so he said, those are the two promises. One, you will have a promised land, and the people got that promised land. And you'll have numerous descendants, and those descendants were great. And then he said this part here. The third part of the promise was, through your offspring, Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed. So God is saying to Abraham, there's this promise, God made a promise to Abraham, and Peter is saying that this promise applies to us, and somehow we are going to be blessed because of this promise that God made to Abraham. And we'll talk about this word blessed in just a second. But this promise God made to Abraham was to have a land, to have many descendants, and that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we're setting this up, and eventually this will hopefully kind of come together. So that's the second part. Then the third thing you have here, so we're heirs of this covenant. The covenant promises blessing, and then we see that the blessing is Jesus. So therefore, using this property again, we as descendants of Abraham, as heirs of this promise, of this covenant, we are going to receive blessing, and that blessing is Jesus. So therefore, as heirs, we are going to receive Jesus. So let's look at that here. In the last part of Acts chapter 3 and verse 26 there, it says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you. How? By turning each of you from your wicked ways. So here's the deal. God said, you as followers of Jesus, you as, and of course to Peter's original audience, to Jewish descendants, there is a blessing that you are still going to receive because God has promised it to you. And so you are going to be blessed. And again, as Americans, perhaps in our culture, we think, oh, that means God's going to make us rich or God's going to make us happy. But as you look at this passage here, he says, God raised up his servant. By the way, his name is Jesus. And that's what the word there means. His servant, that he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So God sent Jesus, the blessing that we would receive, the blessing that all the peoples on earth would receive through this descendant of Abraham, who was Jesus. And we were, go back to mc3church.org and go to our Many Jacked Generations in Jesus Genealogy, we looked at these different pieces and how they all fit together and how Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. And so he is one of his children, one of his offspring. He's descended through the line of Joseph and through Mary. And so now one of the descendants was going to bless the entire earth. How did he do that? Because he died on the cross, rose again, so that we could be turned from our wicked ways, so we could be turned from our sin. And that's what the word wicked ways there. It's not just because you're bad and you're like a witch with a pointy nose. But to kind of to fix your sin problem, the sin nature that we have, our wicked ways. So that's what's going on here. Jesus was the blessing that was promised to Abraham. And what that blessing looked like was salvation, if you want to call it that, was being taken away from being rescued from our sin. And the word blessed here, and this is important to understand that, it says he sent him first to bless you. The word blessed, there's two words that are used in the New Testament for blessed. This one is sort of a verb form. It's a verb, an action. And this one is eulogio. And we get the word eulogy from that. And if you've ever, been to a funeral, sorry, all this funeral talk. But if you've been to a funeral, you give a eulogy. That's someone speaking well of someone else. Because it literally means good word. You and logos, good word. But the idea means to call down divine favor. So when you look at the Bible and you see the word bless, and again, I don't know about you. I hear blessed in so many different ways. You say the blessing, right, before dinner. And of course, the joke is that if you eat before someone says the blessing, you will choke. Because without the blessing, that's what will happen. Or we say, God bless you. Or we say, oh, he's blessed. Or he's blessed. I mean, that sometimes sounds more fancy, I'm blessed. Oh, well, I'm blessed. But this word just means so many things. But what I want you to understand is that everywhere you see it in the Bible, it has to do not because you're happy, not because things are good, but because you, in some way, have received divine favor. God has done something for you that is spectacular. And that's what this word means. And so when he's talking about God sent Jesus to bless us, God says, I want to show my divine favor to you. How? By turning each of you from your wicked ways. That is the definition of blessing. If we want to talk about what it means to be blessed, we say, okay, it's because of what Jesus did for us. And now there's a second word in the New Testament that is used for blessed. And it's also, this is more of a noun version of the word. It's blessed, blissful. The word is makarios. And this again is, this is kind of a, because God is working in your life, you have divine favor. You are blissful And I don't mean happy, because there's a difference, and we'll see this in a second. But he says, because God is working on your life, in your life, you're satisfied. You are blessed because God is at work. It's not you're blessed because of these other things. The word at its root means because you have divine favor, because God has chosen and said, look, there's something about you. And that's the truth, right? We in our own don't deserve anything that God has done for us. But he says, I have chosen to bless you, and I've blessed you with my son Jesus. So kind of like that's what's going on here in this passage. So what I want to do is kind of, now, before we go any further, don't click, because I don't want to accidentally say that I want to go ahead. We're looking here at Peter speaking to a Jewish audience. And again, unless you happen to be Jewish, have Jewish blood, you're not Jewish. So I want you to understand that what Peter is saying here applies to all of us, and that's in Galatians chapter 3 that you'll see on the screen now. And so this is Paul talking. He says, so you see, those who have faith are children of Abraham. So if we have faith, we are considered descendants of Abraham. We are heirs of the promise made to Abraham. Because long ago, Scripture knew that God would make non-Jews, those are also called Gentiles in your Bible, might say that, God would make non-Jews right with himself by believing in him. He announced the good news ahead of time to Abraham, some 4,000 years earlier for us. And he said, all nations will be blessed because of you. So, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. He was the man of faith. So I want you to understand that everything that Peter is talking about here to this Jewish audience applies to us today. And God said 4,000 years ago to a guy named Abraham and said, look, Abraham, I'm making some promises to you. And these are unconditional promises. I don't care what you do, Abraham, because I'm doing them. You don't have to reciprocate because it's my job to do it. I'm making it happen. The first thing he says, I'm going to give you this land. You're going to have a great land. And he talked about it. We call that the promised land, the land of Canaan. And that was the land that Abraham was promised. He said, Abraham, I know you are a man that is married with no children right now, and you're old. But you are going to have so many descendants that are going to be like the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky. You are going to have them, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it because I am making this happen in you. And then he said, through you, Abraham, all the nations on earth, all the peoples on earth will be blessed. And that promise wasn't the land of Canaan. It wasn't a lot of descendants. That promise was Jesus. Because all the nations were blessed because Jesus came that we don't deserve, God's favor, we don't deserve it, it's grace. Jesus came and says, I am going to die for you, to take your place on the cross. That's what it was. We don't deserve it. He is perfect. We are imperfect. He dies on the cross. He takes our place. He takes our punishment so that we may be able to be released from our slavery to sin. Because the slavery to sin doesn't mean just that we're stuck doing bad things and doing wicked things. But that on our own, because of our sin, we are on our way to hell. There is no way out except for this issue of blessing, where God said, I'm sending my son to bless you, to rescue you. And so when we think about this idea of being blessed, you know, we've got this promise. We're heirs to this promise that are there. Just to recap here, we're heirs to God's covenant. The covenant promises blessing, and the blessing is Jesus. And that is for us. So when it comes to this idea of blessing, and worrying about, like, okay, is blessing mean to be rich? Does it mean to be happy? No, the answer is blessing that we receive is because we have Jesus. And because the Son of God, God became human to take away our sins. And that is blessing. And so everywhere as you look at the Bible and you see this idea of blessing, I can't 100% guarantee, because I haven't read every passage on blessing this past week. But I can almost guarantee that somewhere around the word blessing, you're going to see that it has nothing to do with their physical or material stuff, but it has something to do with the fact that God has done something for them, and they are blessed. We are blessed through Jesus. So when it comes to this idea of being afraid, we don't need to be afraid because we can be grateful that Jesus died for us. That's the point. Don't be afraid. Be grateful. Don't worry like, oh, am I rich? Am I not rich? Am I not happy? Does that mean God doesn't love me anymore? No, God's love for you, it will never change. God loves you totally, completely, utterly. There's nothing, I've said this a billion times, nothing you can do to make God love you more, nothing you can do to make God love you less. So just because you're not feeling happy does not mean that you are not blessed. We are blessed right now. And even when we're not right, like right now, I mean, you all look pretty good. Tired, lost the hour of sleep, I get it. But even at the pit, at what you would consider the low point of your life, you are just as blessed because Jesus died for you. That is what blessing is. And so we don't need to be afraid. We can be grateful and say, thank you, God. Even if I'm struggling financially right now, even if I'm not happy, even if things are rough, even if things aren't good, God, thank you for Jesus. And that's why this idea, and we'll talk about this in a moment, this idea isn't happiness. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness kind of changes and ebbs and flows with the tide. But joy is something that says, okay, I can have confidence. I can be joyful because I know that there's something bigger going on here. And that's why Paul, and we're not looking at this passage, but Paul can talk about being joyful when he is in prison getting ready to die, knowing that he is going to die. He can write, hey, be joyful always. Because he understands there's a bigger picture here, that we have been blessed, that when he dies, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And if it wasn't for God's blessing in Jesus, I wouldn't have that hope. And so that's kind of this whole package here, is when we consider this idea of being blessed, and what does it mean to be, you know, to get stuff, right? I mean, just that whole idea. I want you to get that blessing, biblical blessing, is Jesus. And we have kind of bought this idea, again, this lead paint idea that, oh, it provides great coverage and it looks really good and it's this wonderful thing. But meanwhile, we're being poisoned by it. And I think that's kind of our misunderstanding of blessing, is that we think, oh, I've got lots of stuff. I'm really happy. And meanwhile, that idea is poisoning us because we're missing. I mean, essentially, we're saying that our stuff and our happiness is what gets us through life. And the Bible says no. The reason that we are blessed is because of what Jesus has done for us. So I want to look at a passage here, and if you grew up in the church, church circles or whatever, you might have heard of these. And to be honest, I didn't look into why, but they're called the Beatitudes. This phrase that, you know, we look at the Beatitudes. And there's some in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew records Jesus sharing them. But I'm going to look at Luke chapter 6, which is Luke's kind of take on Jesus sharing these things called the Beatitudes. By the way, there's nothing in the Bible that calls them Beatitudes. It's just a phrase that people have added over the days. But I want to kind of unpack. Like, we know that real blessing is Jesus. So let's look at you know, some of our understandings of blessings as Americans, and I'm talking to you as Americans in the 21st century because that's what we are. You know, I don't know if throughout church history people thought that money was blessing. I don't know if people thought that happiness was blessing. But I know that that's an issue that we have today where we have kind of equated these two things that aren't necessarily true. So let's look at what blessing is not. And again, this is in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 and on. But the first thing, a blessing is not money and stuff. And I'm looking at this Luke chapter 6 passage, these Beatitudes. Jesus is sharing two kind of contrasting things. And the first thing that he's talking about is these areas that he says these are woes. He says, watch out, be aware, danger, Will Robinson. This is not something you want to mess with. And so he has these woes there. And so the first thing he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse, 24, he says, woe to you, danger to you, watch out, beware to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. So right there he says, look, you think that money is blessing? He says, no. Because if you're tied up in your money and you allow your money and your stuff to be what comforts you, then you don't need God. And so if you don't need God, then you're not blessed, because we all do need Jesus. We all do need that relationship. And so that's why he says, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. If you're getting caught up in your stuff and think that, yeah, I'm blessed because look at all the things I have. He says, whoa, danger. That's it. Enjoy it now. I had a professor that, you know, used to, I don't know if it was the nicest thing to say, but a professor back in grad school said, You know, when you would drive past someone that had like a, you know, a Lamborghini, which you actually drove past them in Dallas, he'd be like, hey, you know, enjoy it now because this is the best it's going to get if you're not a follower of Jesus. Probably, again, not the nicest thing to say, but it's true. Like, if the only thing we have to hope for is now, then yeah, get all you can. Enjoy it while it lasts, because when you die, it's going to suck. So enjoy it now. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, woe to you. Watch out. Be aware, because if you are allowing yourself to be satisfied in your stuff, as we all know, you can't take it with you. You know, that the stuff is just such a temporary part of what eternity is and what it means to be in heaven and to be with God, to be with Jesus. So the first thing he says is blessing is not money and stuff. The second thing is that blessing is not full stomachs. You know, we like to think, well, we've got a lot to eat. We must be blessed. And of course, you know, as a culture, I mean, yes, there are people around us that are hungry, but generally across the averages of the United States, we are not a hungry country. You know, there's plenty of countries that struggle just to eat food every day, just to have something to eat every day. And then, of course, we encountered that in Oaxaca, Trigo y Miel. Like, that's a feeding program once a day because that's the only good meal that these kids get. And I don't know how many days they're up to now, but they're trying to do it, you know, at least 5 days a week so that these kids will have five meals to eat because they hunger. And so Jesus says, you know, beware of full stomachs. He says, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And again, he's talking about this in terms of a spiritual term. It's like if you've got a full stomach and you think, hey, look, I got plenty to eat. I'm good. He says, whoa, watch out. Warning. Because that's not the end. That's not the final result. That is not the most important thing. He says, because eventually you're going to be hungry. When it comes to eternity, if you're satisfied in your food and your hamburgers and your steaks and your, you know, just all of that good stuff, but if that's where you find your satisfaction and not in Jesus, you're going to go hungry. You're going to wish that you had focused more on Christ when it comes to eternity, when you're in hell, rather than finding your satisfaction in your food and having your stuff and your stomachs, full stomachs. The third thing is blessing is not happiness. The interesting thing is that if you look in the Bible, you will find way more unhappy people than you ever will find happy people. The Bible is full of followers of God, Old Testament, New Testament, and things were bad. Paul was in prison. We talked about him already. Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet. He wasn't calling that because he had overactive glands near his eyes. He was called that because his life was hard. I mean, we went through Hosea a couple months ago. You thought that was easy? I mean, if you look at what he did for his wife, the Bible is full of people that are not happy. And so if we have this idea of happiness equals blessing, then does that mean that, oh, pretty much everybody that wrote the Bible was not blessed by God? No, absolutely not. Because blessing isn't happiness. And again, this is that idea that's a deeper thing. It's not an emotion that goes with the days, you know. I mean, I would be willing to bet, and I'm just throwing this out there, husbands, wives, kids, parents, probably around 7 this evening, there's going to be a lot of unhappy people. Because, and maybe you're not like me, but when I don't get enough sleep, I get grumpy. I get cranky. And my wife is quick to point it out, and my kids know it, but they don't dare point it out. but you know, there's like, oh yeah, Dad didn't get much sleep last night. Well, no, because I lost an hour of sleep. But that's this idea of an emotional thing, and this deeper idea of joy says, you know what, it doesn't matter how I'm feeling. I've got Jesus, and he is hope. He is hope. And that's what Jesus goes on and says there. He says in verse 25, part B, he says, woe to you who laugh now. If you're finding your satisfaction and your pleasure and your happiness, you're going to mourn and weep. It's going to be bad for you. And he's talking about, like, not tomorrow. He's talking about eternity here. We're talking about big perspective kind of stuff. We're talking about Solomon. If you guys remember, 3 years ago, we did a series called Life Stinks. and looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon tried everything and found out that in the end, you know what? It was meaningless. It was pointless. So that's what Jesus says. Be careful. It's not about happiness. Woe to you who laugh now. And then he goes on, and the last thing he says is that blessing is not money and stuff, full stomachs, happiness, or honor. And I put honor in quotes, so I don't know why, it just seemed like it. But this idea of being honored or having a good name or making sure your reputation is strong and, oh, yeah, have you met the Fitches? Do you mean the Fitches from Delaware? Why, yes, I do. Ooh. I don't know, or just your reputation. Oh, they're popular in school. Jesus says this, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. And this is rough, man. For that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And if you read the Old Testament, false prophet was like the worst thing you could be. And Jesus says, look, if everybody is talking to you about how great you are and how wonderful you are and how cool you are and popular, he says, be careful, because if you're allowing that to be your source of satisfaction, your source of identity, he says, woe to you, because you're in trouble. Because our true satisfaction, if you hadn't figured it out in all of these, has to be Jesus, because that is what blessing is, that Jesus came to die to rescue us from our sin. And so he says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, because that's dangerous territory to be in. Now, and I want you to understand, too, going on to the next thing here, what these blessings are not. Each of these four things, there's nothing wrong with them. Please understand that. There's nothing sinful about money and stuff. We need money. We need stuff. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, we bought this building, and it cost a lot of money. It cost way less. I had a guy here last week I was talking. He was like, how much did you pay for this building? And he figured out we paid $30 a square foot. Which a normal house is something like $150 a square foot for cost, so just for what it's worth. But anyway, you know, it takes money. It takes money to do ministry. It takes money to heat and cool this building. It takes money to go to Oaxaca. It takes stuff. You need clothing. You need food. You need a house. You need a bed. You need these things. There's nothing wrong with them. You need to eat. There's nothing wrong with eating. It's actually a good thing. You know, it makes you live. And happiness, there's nothing wrong with being happy. You don't have to walk around and go like, oh, I'm happy today. Guess I need to be upset about that, which is sad. And there's nothing wrong with people saying, wow, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying people giving you, saying good things about you. You know, that's probably a good thing. Hey, I really appreciate my neighbor because every time it snowed, every day, they came out and shoveled it for me. You know, you don't have to be like, oh, no, I'm going to hell. Like, no, that's not the idea. But if you find your satisfaction in those things and not in Jesus, don't mistake this as blessing, because it's not. So just get that there is nothing wrong with these things. But if this is where we find our source, our hope, then we've missed it. If we think this is blessing, then you're wrong, because it's not. It's just a lead paint that you think is perfect, but it's poisoning you. So, let's look at the opposite. Now, I'm doing this passage backwards. Jesus did it with the blessings and then the woes. I'm doing the woes and then the blessings, so we can end on maybe a positive note here. But let's talk about what blessing is. Now, and each of these are contrasted. So if you're like writing down notes, this contrasts with the idea of money and stuff. But he says blessing is spiritual poverty. Instead of finding our source of blessing and satisfaction in our money and our stuff, Jesus says, you are blessed when you are poor spiritually. And that's what he says there. Blessed are you, blessed, same word, makarios, to have the favor of God on you when you are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And in the Matthew version, he says, if you are poor in spirit, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And the idea here doesn't mean you need to sell everything you have and live on the street. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if you spiritually are poor, if you find, and the word poor is this idea of it's a helpless. It means helpless. It's not like, oh, well, you just get a job and you'll be all right. No, this is like you can't do anything. You are totally helpless. And he says, consider yourself blessed if you're at the point of spiritual helplessness. Because when we are spiritually helpless, there's only one place we can go. There's only one person we can rely on, and that is Jesus. And therefore, we are blessed. That is why that's blessing. It's not a matter of having or not having a lot of stuff. We need to go a little faster here. So he says, blessing is spiritual hunger. It's the second thing there. And this is the idea of, well, he goes, I'll just read it. In verse 21, he says, blessed are you who hunger now. And again, he's talking sort of metaphorically. He's talking a spiritual kind of thing here. Because if you are hungering for God, you will be satisfied because God will always fill you up. And I know that sounds very churchy and like weird pastory talk, but the idea of this desire of saying, I'm hungry for more of God. If you're hungry for more of stuff and you keep filling your stomach and then you're satisfied, Jesus is saying, you've missed it. But if you are hungry for more of Him, if you want more of Him, that is blessing. That is what it means to truly be blessed. He goes on and then says that blessing is spiritual sadness. And I hope you understand, like, it's not being sad spiritually. It's being sad about your spiritual condition. The idea here, he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And we're talking about here, you know, not like emo Jesus that kind of goes at the time, but saying that, are you sad? Are you sorrowful of sin? Does that hurt you? Does that break your heart? Because if you're broken by your sin, you're in a good spot. Because again, the only one that can restore you is Jesus. If you haven't figured out the theme, that Jesus is what blessing is. So he says, blessed you who weep now. He's not saying because somebody died. If somebody dies, cry. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. But he's talking about something deeper here. He's saying, if you are saddened by sin, by your sin, by others' sin, and other sin is an interesting thing, right? Because we're always like, oh, well, I'm a victim of circumstance. You don't understand my situation. If she hadn't done that, if he hadn't said that for us. But other people are like, oh, you sinner. Get right with God. I think there's a good thing to be spiritually sad for other people's sin. Not just looking at them and in judgment, but to say, you know what? I'm sad for you because of what you're missing out on God's blessing through Jesus. So that's what he says there, that spiritual sadness is a sign of blessing. That's what you're blessed. And the last thing he says is, what does he say? Suffering. Suffering is a sign of being blessed. And again, I said that if you look back in the Bible, you're not going to find many people that didn't suffer. But he goes on in verse 22 to 23, he says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So if you are being mocked, if people are saying, you know what, you're not the coolest person around here because you're following Jesus and you look like an idiot. Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. And again, for that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. The people that were following God were rejected. The people that could care less about God, the false prophets, they were celebrated. And Jesus says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to experience blessing, then it's okay to suffer for His name. It's okay for people to look at you and say, well, why are you driving that kind of car? Well, because I'm giving some of my income to a child in Oaxaca. There's a lot of stuff built into this. Understanding that blessing is spiritual poverty. It's this idea of being helpless in our condition. It's this idea of being spiritually hungry and wanting more of God. It's the idea of sadness and being broken by our sin, by other sin, and being willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. That is what blessing is. And so when it comes to this idea of being blessed, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to look at our circumstances and say, oh, well, God isn't blessing me, or looking at someone else. I mean, and again, I'll just be real. There's a lot of people, especially on TV, but not always on TV, but a lot of followers of Jesus, and I would say they're followers of Jesus, that miss this. And they say, God wants to bless you, and He wants to make you rich, and He wants to give you money. And I don't know why they talk like that, but they do. And I want to say it's wrong. Because we don't need to be afraid that we're not getting all this stuff and we're not rich. What we need to do if we understand blessing is saying, God, thank you so much for Jesus. And thank you that right now I have a full stomach and I've got two cars, 2.5 children and a house and a job and all that stuff. And we can say, yeah, thank you, God. And we can also say, God, right now I lost my job and my marriage isn't going so well. And I'm not sure if my kids are even interested in talking to me ever again. And they're repossessing my house. And we can still in that moment say, thank you, God, because you gave me Jesus. And that's what matters. So we don't need to be afraid. We need to be grateful. Let's not get caught up and enamored in this wonderful thing and say, oh, blessing, blessing, lead paint, wonderful, wonderful. And meanwhile, we're being poisoned. Because, well, nobody wants to be poisoned. That's a bad thing. So let's change the way we look at this idea. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. And I thank you just, I hope, God, that this is comforting to all of us. That we don't need to try to keep up with the Joneses and be popular around our friends, at school, at work, whatever. That we don't have to worry about striving after these things so that we can see your blessing, quote unquote. But God, that we can just relax, that we can rest and hope in the assurance that Jesus came and that he died for us. And by faith, we are therefore blessed because we believe that Jesus took away our sin, rescued us from our sin. And that is what true blessing is, God. I pray that this would change our attitudes towards our stuff, our things, our comfort, our happiness, all of this. And we would see how much we just desperately need you. So thank you for what you have done for us that we do not deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.